Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Well, it's good to see all of you this afternoon. Bill Lonis is going to be presenting the major part of this seminar, but I'm introducing it for you. Bill and I have been working together in discipleship now for many years, and today we're going to be looking at the topic, six best practices for leading a discipleship group. When we look around here at the forum and we look at the books in publication around the theme, what does it mean to be human? We know that there are intellectual traits that we have as being made in the image of God. We know that there are emotive traits, traits of the will or of the volition. Some theologians have divided those into communicable and non-communicable attributes that God has in himself. The communicable ones, those that he has shared with his creation, with us as the apex of creation, and other attributes that he reserves for himself. For instance, his eternality or his infinity. When we think of the various attributes that he's communicated to us, if we were to take the whole time and more on just that dimension of what it means to be made in his image, we would notice that we are differentiated from the animal kingdom and that God has communicated certain truths to us and attributes so that we might be in a relationship with him and that we might also grow to become more than we have been in the past. And that follows the line of what we know as human development. After years of thinking and reflecting on the field of discipleship, we began to understand that there are only three things that any of us can put into the life of another individual. It really does become that simple. For instance, you can share your knowledge with another person, and so the scripture says to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we might say to another person, let me tell you this, and their response at first might be, I didn't know that, but now they do. So when we see Jesus training the 12, he's building their knowledge base and telling them about things and matters and his Father that they have never heard before. So Jesus has to say to them, especially to Philip, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So knowledge is a big concept in human development. And so a parent who is training his or her child would be very interested in their child growing in language, growing in their understanding of mathematics from a very basic idea of 1 plus 1 all the way through their multiplication and division tables and further. So knowledge is something that we can place into the life of another person, and it may not be utilitarian. When you read the book of Job, can you really say that Job's knowledge of God was utilitarian? That is, did it really help him in the middle of his sufferings? No, but Job needed perspective in the middle of suffering. And so as you minister to various people or disciple them in the words and ways of Jesus, it's important for you and for us to impart knowledge that may at the time not really be usable, but will await the time when that particular person needs that element of knowledge. A second area that we see where Christ invested in the lives of the 12 was in character development. Everything in discipleship begins with matters of the heart, not with performance, not with shaping behaviors. And so we see that Jesus was interested in, for instance, servant leadership, that they were talking, the apostles were talking along the road, and Jesus perceived that they were speaking about which one of them would be greatest. So through words and finally in his act of washing 24 smelly feet on the night of his Last Supper, these men began to see and hear from Jesus that it's more blessed to give and to become a servant in leadership rather than lording it over another person. So those are the first two things that can be placed into another human being. You can train in knowledge, and you can also shift and change and alter character so that the character of an individual becomes more Christ-like. And the third area is the area of skills. You can impart a skill where someone doesn't know how to do something, and then they are issued training in some form or another, including on the job or hands-on training, and then that person who could not do that, they were able then to do it. So when Jesus sent out the 12, two by two, into the 400 villages that surrounded the northern arc of the Sea of Galilee, he told them, don't speak anything about the kingdom, because they weren't ready. They didn't even understand the basic concept of John the Baptist, who said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The concept of Lamb of God meant nothing to them. John the Baptist was just pointing to the Messiah, and that was a content phrase that would later take on more and a deeper meaning once the Lamb of God, who was perfect and blameless, would die on the cross. They would then understand after Pentecost what Jesus really was as the sacrificial Lamb. So when he sent them out, he said, all I want you to do in going to these 400 some odd cities and towns and villages, I want you to heal people that are lame and blind and deaf and dumb, and I also want you to cast out demons. And then I want you to come back and report to me, because Jesus did not go with them. So he sent them out two by two. They came back and they were amazed that they were able to do the things that Jesus had empowered them to do. Later on, and at the end of his life, he would give them the Great Commission and tell them to go into all the world, to every nation, and to make disciples or make new converts. So by that time, in a 3.5-year period of time, Jesus had trained them in that particular skill. But there are many, many more skills. How do you read the Bible? How do you study the Bible? How do you do a book study, a character study? How do you memorize? How do you meditate in Christian meditation? How do you serve the poor? How do you visit someone in prison and present the gospel to them? How do you clothe the naked? How do you feed those that are hungry? There are many, many hundreds of skills, including how to worship in spirit and in truth. So today, what Bill is going to do is take us through 6 best practices for leading a discipleship group. Bill has thought long and hard about this. Bill is a financial planner, very successful, has been in that business for years and years, and now he disciples people that are very successful. He's taken these men who are wealthy, and he's helped them understand in humility what Jesus expects of them. And these are the practices that Bill has instilled in these men over a period of years. So there are 6 today. That doesn't mean that's all the practices, but we've limited it to 6. And Bill is even going to funnel it down further to 2 in more detail.
If you have your Bibles, let's go to Romans. And we're going to go to Romans 12, verse 3. One of the things that John didn't tell you, that on September 22nd of 2002 at 8 o'clock at night, at the age of 52, he helped me find Jesus. So I'm relative rookie to most of you. I've only been with the Lord, walking with him now for 14 years. But John has discipled me all that time, and I have become afflicted with wanting to disciple as well. So my wife and I have a ministry. I have cards and wristbands and everything up here afterwards if you choose. But we are a Paul model, is that I have my own business and we disciple both. That's what we're called to. So I don't know about you, but every now and then the Lord speaks to me as I'm having my daily time of personal worship. And this morning he spoke to me and said, Bill, I need you to do this with this group. And you can tell me if I was supposed to or if I wasn't, or if it reaches one of your lives, but I've grown to appreciate Romans 12 as one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because it gives us five basic fundamental principles of a disciple. I want to just use one of those principles, and then I'm going to give you a quiz. I figured the last time that you're going to sit in a meeting like this, you might as well get a quiz on the last one. But in Romans 12:3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment," or sober judgment. So if you take a piece of paper, I'm going to give you a quick assessment that we do with all of our leaders. So what I want you to do is draw a line going up to an arrow. Look at this from low to high. On a scale of low to high, where would you fall in character? So put a dot on the line wherever you fall in character. Y'all with me? Y'all is a southern term for everybody. I'm sorry for that. Now we want to look at another line. From low to high. Incompetency. What is your competency to reproduce yourself into another life? What is your competency of what you understand of what you are to put into another life, much as in discipleship? So take just a minute, put down the two dots. You should have a dot on this line of character and on this line of competency. What do you think is the normal score that someone puts on this line of character? Do you think it would be below the line, above the line? What do you think? What's your thoughts?
Above.
Above. How far above? Okay. The vast majority of people I talk to place themselves on a six or seven in the character. Right? All right. So where do you think they put themselves on the competency? If we rated them on the competency of reproducing themselves as a Christian, on the competency of what you know, what's that thought? Where would they be, on the left or to the right? Everybody agree? Okay, so that happens to be just about what everyone says. They say that they are low in competency, but they are of good character. So let me tell you what happens in these four boxes to help you understand. So if a person has low character and high competency, what you have is a potential for unlimited harm. Think of that. They have high competency but very low character. Who knows what will reproduce there? Over here in this quadrant is a person who will do limited harm. Why is that? They have not much character, not much competency, so they can't really do much harm. In this quadrant here, a person that has high character and low competency has limited potential for impact. On the top right is a person who has high potential for kingdom impact. So the role of a discipler is to move up and right. Isn't that interesting? Work up and right. So what we are doing, it's a constant practice. John and I were talking today earlier with some guys, and we're learning all the time. I've got a bunch of skills and things I picked up on the most recent group I just completed. So we're always trying to move up and right. We're trying to, as John talked, knowledge, skill, and character. We want to make better choices, character. Knowledge is the scriptures and what we need to be obedient to, and the skill is applying it to our lives. So what I want to share with you today is over the last 10 years of discipling, I've had the opportunity to be exposed, and right now we have about 80 groups that are currently discipling. And over the last 10 years, I've watched them, I've listened to them, and they have helped me to sit down, and they said, Bill, you need to kind of organize these in a structure, if you will, that will help us to think through each of these and to grow in each of these. And there ended up being a long list, but they said, would you please reduce these to 6? So I'm going to expose you to the 6, and those are in your study guides on the focal site. But in these 6, understand what these are. These are non-content. This isn't about materials like you buy in the bookstore. What these are about is what you are imparting into a life other than content. So here they are. The first one is called the 4 calls of Christ, or God's 4 calls. And we look at them as an assessment tool. Where do we assess they are in obedience areas with regards to Christ? Another one is a faith journey. Can they reflect their life? Do they understand how to reflect their life and tell a person their story? Can they do it in 20 minutes? Can they do it in 5 minutes? Can they do it in 1 minute? And they have a testimony that they tell. We also have 5 key behaviors that came out of Romans 12. And those are our alignment tool. How we get aligned with moving up and right is through these 5 behaviors. Another one would be personal worship, more than just a daily devotional every day, but a time of which we truly worship, and it has multiple components in it. As you can see there, I call it the super glue. In the state, super glue bonds something together, and it's pretty hard to get across. What we find is, and at least I have, that if a person has a good worship habits, they tend to progress faster in their faith walk. Another one would be the 4 spiritual laws. We have to be able to help a person find a saving relationship with Jesus. This was created years and years ago by a guy named Bill Bright, and you need to have a system of which you feel confident in. And last is the operating system, TEAMS. So what I want to do here in the next half hour, because I want to leave a lot of time for questions in case you want to look at these others or ask John and I some questions regarding to them, is let's think, and I'm going to pretend, all right, that you are a bunch of new disciples. And this is in one of the first times we meet. I usually take about an hour to do it, so I'm going to condense it down to about 15 or 20 minutes, and there's going to be 4 questions that you're going to have to answer. Y'all with me? So 4 questions you're going to have to answer, and this is regards to the first of the calls, is the 4 calls. God has been calling us to a covenant relationship since Genesis. I believe that there are 4 calls within that covenantal call. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to walk you through 5 passages of Scripture instead of the 20 that I would typically do, but 5 passages of Scripture very briefly, and then I want you to tell me what is the first call. What is the first call? We look at Jeremiah 5:3, which says they refuse to repent. In Matthew 3:2, they said to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming, right? Remember that? In Luke, they said repent or perish. In Acts 3:19, repent and turn to God. And 5th is Ephesians 4:1, worthy of the calling. Calling being not calling to purpose, but calling. So let me ask you a question. What is the first call? And become. So the first call you get is a call to salvation. It is the call to Jesus as Savior. That has to be first, I might add. The rest of these come in a different order depending on the individual, but the first call is the call to salvation. We all have to answer that at one time or another. Let me just stop for a second. Is what I believe that my objective as a leader over the period of time that I have disciples, and it's typically somewhere between 3 and 5 years, depending on what needs to be covered with those. John's is typically around 4 years, plus or minus. a year. But what I believe one of my major assignments on the skills side is to make sure that they've been confronted with these four questions over and over and over in a sequence over that period of time, because they have to determine how they're going to answer those. Let's move on to the second one. In Exodus, it says, obey and keep my covenant. In 2 Chronicles, one of my favorite passages, probably is my favorite passage, next to Matthew 5, 16, it says, the Lord goes to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those hearts that are totally his. Beautiful passage in the Old Testament. Matthew 8, 9 is about the centurion submitting to the authority of Jesus. You remember the whole household had salvation. In Ephesians 1, 22 to 23 is subject under his feet. Our fifth one is 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. So obey and keep my covenant, seeking hearts that are totally his, the centurion under Jesus' authority, the subject under my feet in Ephesians, and sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. One of the things that John had worked with me for 4 years prior to the time that I accepted Christ at the age of 52 is when I bowed my head at 8 o'clock at night on the 22nd of September, 2002, and I said, Lord, I've made a mess of this. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. Both. 15 days later or so, maybe close to 30 days later, it was actually October 15th, so it's like 3 weeks later, I came home one evening from a business meeting. And my lovely bride, who we will celebrate 44 years together this coming Friday in Krakow, we're going to enjoy all the festivities down there. And I looked at Paula and I said, wow, there's something different about her. I do not know what it was. And so I, you know, kind of snuck around and we were getting ready to go to a dinner meeting and I had come home together and she's walking around some more. And finally I said, look, I got to ask. And I said, tell me, something happened today. And she said, I ended my 40 years of wondering, W-O-N-D-E-R-I-N-G, wondering. At the age of 14, in a revival tent in her high school, she accepted Christ as Savior. That day at a BSF class in the Book of John, she accepted him as Lord. 40 years between salvation and lordship. Now, it was a great blessing to have us at the same time, because then we just kind of jumped into this beautiful world going forwards of salvation and lordship, which is a wonderful combination. And lordship is the period of time that we finally say, I give you every decision in my life, as best as I possibly can, to walk up and right on our graph here earlier, little assignment. So now we're going to go to the third call. And I wouldn't say this is in order. Three and four typically come at different times. But first I'm going to go John 8, 31, 32, which is the one that my wife made me promise. It says, you abide in my word. You are truly my disciple. And then everybody knows what 32 is. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Most everybody just goes, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it does say, first you have to be truly my disciple. John 15, 8 is bear fruit as my disciples. Luke 14, 26 and 27 is carry your cross. John 17, 4, I have finished the works. 17 being the high priestly prayer and the guardian of Gethsemane. And then last is John 19, 30, it is finished. So there's a couple of questions here, but what do you think this third call or the third one we're covering today is? Okay, in what area? Every area, but let's think specifically. Let me give you a hint. This is the six best practices of discipleship. There we go. So what we have here is the call to discipleship, right? That we're going to be and make disciples. Now I want to back up just for a second and touch on two passages. John 17 and 4 is the Garden of Gethsemane, And he said, I've finished the work that you have given me to do. Now, this is prior to the cross, which is John 19:30. It is finished. The work is that of equipping the 12 disciples for what their job was to do in Acts after the ascension. It is finished is the work of redemption. So that's how we know that Jesus had a very intentional side of him relative to the call to discipleship and being and making disciples. Okay, the last of the four calls, Proverbs 16:3-9, is commit work to the Lord and the Lord will direct your steps. John 4:34, accomplish the work of which I have given you. Romans 8:28, those called according to his purpose. 1 Corinthians 9:16-17, a stewardship entrusted to. And last is 2 Timothy 1:9, according to his own purpose. So committed to the work, accomplished the work, called according to his purpose, steward entrusted to them according to his own purpose. Again, what do you think this fourth call might be? Purpose. You're uniquely designed to be in ministry. Another quick principle here is, and I'm going to do this in a short, but in the book of Genesis 1 and 2, we are called to be in God's image. And in Genesis 2, it says he breathed into them. You remember that? When he breathed into them, it says he made them out of the dirt, and then he breathed into them. He breathed four things into every life. Four things that are in your DNA. Now, granted, there are probably others. They're the communicable attributes. They're the mandates and all those things that occurred in Genesis. But he did, from a very street level, all right, he put four things into every life. The desire to worship. The desire for relationship. The desire to view the world and make decisions. That is free will. And the desire for significance. Each one of us has got that down in our DNA for 52 years. I worshiped the wrong things. I was in the wrong relationships. I viewed the world through my selfish desires and emptiness. And the significance I was looking for and all the different things I accomplished during that period of time left me empty. So what the four calls are doing is to help us, who do we worship? Who are we in relationship? First of all, with Jesus. And then how do we view the world? Through the lens of a disciple. And lastly, we want to be of significance, and that's purpose. So what I want to show you, and this doesn't have a bearing on our first one, which is the character competency assessment tool, but I want you to see here, starting in the top left, is you have the call to repentance and faith, which is Jesus as Savior. Then I move around from top left to right to a call of relationship or Jesus as my Lord, to call to follow him, which is to be and make disciples. And fourthly is the call to purpose, to build his kingdom and bear fruit. Jesus' purpose was to seek and save the lost and disciple to maturity. So this is the progression, and so why we call this the assessment tool is I'll sit down. We have a local coffee shop. Actually, it's a bagel shop just down the street from the church, and there's a booth in the corner. We call it the Salvation Booth because we have helped a number of men find the Lord in that little booth. And so what we'll sit down there with is a napkin and draw the four quadrants and say, just where do you fall along these and how have you answered these? Where have you been in the four things that are put into you at creation, where might you be in the four calls? And so these are ways of which we assess, and a person wants to go up and right. We want to make progress, not perfection. So we're always trying to increase our character. As John was talking about, knowledge, character, and skill, we're always trying to go up and right with everything we do. One more principle. TEAMS is an acronym, and this is our operating system. I think this is a unique difference in how we physically run, like a lesson plan, if you will, for discipleship groups. It's very different than most other groups that have fellowship or Bible study or something. This is a little different in an operating system, and I think distinguishes us. The first, and I'm going to come back and explain these each in a minute, but the first thing we do is we spend 10% of our time. Now, a typical discipleship group in that my wife and I run and John is about a two-hour period of time. Some people can do it in an hour and a half. We do it in a two-hour period of time, and it functions from September through Thanksgiving, which is November in ours, and from January through May. So John and I both just finished our spring sessions, and we're off for the summer. Every session, we'll spend 10% of our time on the truth, on theology. And why is that? It's because they will have a scripture memory and somewhere between 6 to 12 passages of scripture for them to study during the week. So when they walk into the environment, the expectation is they have already done their work with regards to their theology, with regards to their truth. And we're going to spend 75% of the time on three things: equipping, accountability, and missional. So 75% on those three, I'll explain them in just a second. And lastly is we're going to spend 15% of our time on supplication. And you can see there's an orderly fashion of which we do supplication. We call the targets, and I will explain those to you. So TEAMS, 10% on truth or theology, however you would like to look at it, 75% of our time on equipping, accountability, and missional living, and then fifth would be supplication. Let's move on to the truth. The truth is what God has revealed for his people to know, understand, and obey. So what we want to do is help a man or my wife with women weave the truth into their lives so that they begin to make decisions through the lens of the Bible. So their decisions are not self-centered, they're biblically centered. We weave it until it becomes a part of their lives. Equipping. Equipping is the massaging of that truth, what we're talking about here, until it becomes understandable and usable. When we visit with men and women, we tell them that a life with Christ is a life that's more manageable, but not easy. More manageable and not easier, because we're trying to use a biblical worldview to help us make decisions. Lasting transformation occurs when the Word of God that is studied, a Word of God that is memorized, the Word of God is utilized to make a decision in life, and they go, wow, that was pretty cool. I think I'll try this again. So we just keep adding passages, somewhere between 70 and 150 passages they'll have memorized over the time with me. So we will massage that into their lives so it's usable and understandable, and they make decisions. And next is accountability. Now, this says asking the hard questions to promote godly living and living for Christ. Everybody that we've talked to, including the 12 guys that John and I have been with, we spent a couple of hours the other night on accountability, and it was quite interesting because most people look at accountability and they think of two things. The finger, right? I've been watching you, and this is what you need to do. That's called judgment, right? They have a negative opinion about accountability. But what if you had a group of trusted people that said, how was your personal worship this week? Did you demonstrate to your wife that you love her like Christ loves the church? Do you know what her number one spiritual need is right now in your wife? What about your kids? Did you have quality time with those? So what I want to say is the type of accountability we use is more about the key ingredients that cause the right things to happen versus trying to get in those heavy questions. And with time, sometimes we do and get into the heavier questions that you might think of. Next is missional. To engage the lost and impart the gospel through word and deed. Supplication. Now, what we want to talk through here is, well, let me back up just for a second with missional. A lot of people come to me from time to time and say, Bill, I got this great idea for ministry. And they say, I got two questions. Number one, how much did you pray? That sometimes eliminates people. And the second one is what are you joining Jesus in? Because we're to join Jesus at work. Then if that seems to be okay with them, then I tell them to go to the book of Nehemiah, read the book of Nehemiah, look at the six principles of setting up a ministry, and then come back and let's decide how to accomplish that and decide how we can help you with that. So what we do missionally is try to join Jesus in engaging the lost, seeking and saving the lost, and then we want to work them through this whole process that in word and deed, we help them to maturity. Supplication is to support everything else in prayer. We have them bring three and only three items every week to pray about. So we don't have long prayer sessions. If you look at that, we have 15% of 60 minutes. So it's not that long of a period of time. And we don't want to have this long prayer request that you start out and the first person does 10 and the next person does 9. And by the time you get to the sixth person, you're out of time. What we have them do is we have them come in and they bring three targets. We hand them a sheet. It has three boxes in it. It has everybody's name on it and they fill it in. So we have a track. First is, what scripture verse did you weave into your life for this entire week? Tell me what it is and why you wove it in. Second is, what is a situation in your life that you need your brothers or your sisters to pray over? And third is, who is a person that God has put into your life either to introduce a saving relationship with Jesus or a person that he's asked you to disciple? Now, there's a couple of reasons for this and why we use the supplication in this way in targeted prayer. One of those reasons is that we have it in an organized fashion, but we now have, I have a thick package like this for 5 years and 5.5 years of prayers of 9 men. That I just finished 5.5 years with. I cannot tell you how exciting it is to do praises. As we see those fulfilled, especially you see one back 2 years ago or 3 years ago or whatever the case might be over a period of time, that's pretty exciting to know that prayers are answered, especially when you have intercessory prayer with the brothers and sisters around you. Now we talk about mission living. In Ezekiel 34, 1 through 12, it says, for thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Luke 15, 1 to 7, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. So we want to join Jesus in a missional setting. Let me just stop for a second right now and tell you a very personal story and a very real story that occurred to me in December this year. John and I were on the way to Athens, Greece, to work with 12 guys from the, actually 6 guys, I guess it was, John, at the from the year-round mentoring program, which is what John and I have been doing now for 3 years. So we're on our way to Athens. As we're walking up to the gate, I said, God's talked to me. He said, we're going to get something major this week. There's just a major lesson that we're going to get. Okay, John said, fine, let's go. Off we go. We get in the plane. We go over to Athens. We have a wonderful time with these guys. We have a great tour. We took one day at the end extra and got a chance to walk where Paul walked in the city of Corinth. And we come back and so forth. And then we're on the shuttle taking us to the airport. And John says, okay, tell me what happens. 4:30 in the morning. We're on our way to the airport, right, to catch the very early flight. And he said, tell me what happened. And I said, nothing. I got nothing. I mean, we had this wonderful week. It was just really fun with the guys. We got a lot of mileage covered in discipleship. We ate with them. It was just beautiful, 48 hours we had with them. And so we jump on the plane. It's about a three-hour ride, counting six, sitting in the tarmac. And we're on our way to Charles de Gaulle. And so we have this plane that's completely full. I'm in the very first row after the first class, of course, bulkhead seat. And the only seat in this plane that's open that I remember anyhow is the seat between me and the guy on the aisle. So I'm on the window, which is the last seat I ever want to have in a plane because I'm big enough that I need space and I'm in there locked in. And the seat's empty beside me. And here is a businessman from France. And so I thought, all right, well, what I'll do is I'll do my personal worship. So I pop my Bible down there, and I pull out my journal, and I'm starting to read some things. And Dr. Robert Coleman had given me a book, and I pulled some stuff out of there. And then another fellow had given me a thing on prayer, and I'm reading it and so forth. And it was just kind of fun. I was just kind of in my own world. And all of a sudden, I heard him say to me, Billy. Now, whenever I hear the word Billy, that's my wife, my mom, or my grandmom, and I'm in trouble. Okay? So I went, oh my goodness. And he said, Billy. Now, I'm not quite so sure that it was that clear, but it was very clear to me that I was to pull out my notebook and to take notes because I believed that he spoke directly to me. And here's what he said. In the last 5 years, with nine men that you have equipped with everything you know, how many salvation experiences were there? None. How can nine businessmen, 10 counting me, go through 5.5 years and not have one salvation experience? It's impossible. We had scales in our eyes. So what he told me that day was, you're doing a pretty good job, Billy, in helping people and equipping them to maturity, but you forgot the first part of Matthew 28. I don't want you to let that happen again. And you have 6 more months with these guys. So I told them the story. They said, oh no, you're gonna preach seeking and saving the lost. And I said, no, I'm not gonna preach it. We're gonna do it. We're gonna walk together. We're gonna do some, I'll model it with you. I'll go out in the people. And then what happened was, is I got home and my wife said to me, she said, you don't expect me to do this, do you? I said, yeah. I expected you to disciple. It took you about 3 years, but you began discipling. She's a wonderful discipler. And I said, I will model it for you. Not long after that, I was invited in to teach over lunch, 10 women. They wanted me to come in, and I taught them 12 best practices over about a 16-hour period of time, a couple of hours for lunch, 6 or 8 weeks in a row. And I had my assistant, who's been with me for 5 years, fixing up the lunch. It's different than a man's lunch. This had tablecloths and little fancy things, and they had actual glasses instead of just eating out of the, drinking out of the tin cans and all this kind of stuff. It's very nice. And we're about the third day in, and I prayed before in a little prayer room beside where we were making a presentation, and I went, I'll be darned. I am supposed to lead my assistant to Christ today. Now, I don't believe in that term. I don't really like it because I think Jesus does all the work. So I knew I was supposed to present the 4 spiritual laws to her and that it was her day. I just knew it. So I had the 2 hours with the ladies. I kind of laid on the 4 spiritual laws pretty heavy. She's sitting to my wife, my right, my assistant that for 5 years, my wife is sitting to the left. We gather all the stuff up. We're going out and I'm going, man. And my wife is looking at me. She says, you kind of laid it on a little hard there. I said, I don't know. That's what I'm supposed to do. So walking down the hall, my assistant goes, I did it. We need to share the gospel more often. So that's why I end this way today, is to say to you, I promised the Lord later on in that conversation with 17 pages of notes, at least I made it into 17. I promised that no matter where I would be, no matter where I would go, each day I'd start asking the Lord, who is it today, Lord? Who is it today that I'm to introduce to you? Let you do the work to have a saving relationship. And then I am prepared to equip them to maturity.